Turn to the second chapter of Mark. We're going to, Lord willing, finish up this second chapter tonight. In this passage, we have particularly the provision of the Sabbath set forth. And we want to look at that. Let's read beginning with verse 23 through the rest of the chapter. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Now, understand that the word corn is a word that is used for the word grain. It's a better phrase probably would be, he went through the fields of grain. And of course, the fields of grain were the common grains that were grown in Palestine. The primary one was wheat, and second most used was barley, which was an inferior grain to the wheat and was often called the food of the slaves. Then there was also some other like millet and other things that were grown. But this phrase, corn fields, is a phrase that covers the whole business of the grains that are grown in that land. In the latter on in the verse, it says, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, that's a different word here, but it's still talking about it's not a word of some specific grain. And, of course, the words corn and wine, when you hear those used and they're spoken of concerning the land, they stand for the entire vegetable produce of the land of Palestine. So corn and wine was the whole. When you say those two words, you speak of all the agricultural products of the land. And, of course, corn spoke for all the grains, and the wine spoke for the vineyards. And so that was the produce of the country. So the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that record this, mentioned that they took the grain, went on rubbing it, that is, rubbing the husk off of it and eating it. Now, they didn't have corn as we know corn. None of it was like our corn. But it was shorter grains like wheat or barley that you know, don't grow too tall. And they were reaching down, getting that, rubbing it. Now, wasn't anything wrong with that. Wasn't anything illegal about it. You say, well, what were they doing, stealing people's crops? No. It was common practice, and it was all right to do. For somebody who was in need, somebody who was hungry, to take whatever he wanted to eat. He couldn't put any in a bucket. He couldn't carry some home with him. Couldn't fill his pockets. So he couldn't do that. That'd be stealing. But as long as he just satisfied his hunger, that was according to the law, and they could do that. And so there was nothing wrong with that. The thing that they get accused of is not stealing the people's crop, but breaking the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, verse 24, said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, that's show, S-H-O-W, S-H-E-W is the old English word for show, showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, there are two or three things that we want to look at here tonight in connection with this. First, we want to talk about this thing just a little bit more about the gathering of the corn, the gathering of the grain and eating it. And then we want to look at the Sabbath and its meaning and purpose, and and also this matter of what David did, that is, eating the showbread. Now I want to read what Vincent says about this matter of the lawfulness of what they were doing. On any ordinary day, this would have been lawful, that is, taking the grain. But on the Sabbath, it involved, according to rabbinic statute, at least two sins. First, plucking the ears, which was reaping, and rubbing them in their hands, which was sifting, grinding, or fanning. The Talmud says, and I'm quoting now from, he's quoting here from the Talmud, which was the additions to the law that the Jews had written. You see, they had the law, and then they had written all these. Well, it's kind of like bureaucracy. You know, in this country, Congress makes a law, and then the bureaucrats enforce it. And when the bureaucrats get through enforcing it, it has very little recognition to the law, and quite often, not at all what the people who passed the law intended. And quite often, you have to go to court. I know we have in the state of Florida, through the Florida Association, on many occasions, had to go back to the legislature and get them to do what we call original intent. What was it that you intended by this law? Because the bureaucrats get so far out in left field from what was originally intended by the law. Well, that's kind of the way it was with the Jews. That's the way it is with religion. God gave his word. He told Moses what he wanted, gave him the law. And then with the passing of time, these Jews had added all the their additions to that. In other words, they took this thing of the Sabbath and took the, we're going to look a little more at it from the scripture in a minute, but they took that and they began to say, well, now what is this and what is that? And they began to give their own definitions to what that meant. And they just made a hodgepodge of stuff that, you know, that had nothing to do with scripture. So the Talmud said, in case a woman rolls wheat to remove the husk, it is considered as sifting. If she rubs the heads of wheat, it is regarded as threshing. If she cleans off the side adhesive, you know, the stuff that sticks to the side of the bowl, you know, goes around and cleans off the side like licking your finger in a cake pan or something, it is sifting out fruit. If she bruises the ears, it is grinding. If she throws them up in her hand, it is winnowing. Now, that's how technical they got, you see, in trying to spell out all these different things of the law. So that gives you some idea there of this matter. So these disciples now are coming along, taking the grain, rubbing it in their hands, and eating. In other words, to get the husk off and probably blow a nose away or something. See, that's winnowing. And eating the grain because they were hungry. Now, there was nothing wrong with what they were doing on any day of the week. And there was nothing wrong with what they were doing as far as God was concerned on the Sabbath. But the Jews, particularly Pharisees, who were the zealots for this kind of thing, had written things in that made it unlawful. Now, Jesus then is caught in this kind of position. Am I going to obey the spirit of the law as God gave it and intended it? Or am I going to obey the Talmud with all its additions to the law to keep from upsetting the Jews? Well, I wouldn't say, because I don't know the mind of the Lord in that matter. I do know this, that he didn't let it bother him what they thought about it. He did what needed to be done. Now, whether he purposely went out and did it in order to draw their ire, I'm not sure. Maybe he did. Some occasions it seems in some of the things that he did do along the way, that might seem like that he did that. But in either case, it did draw the ire, the anger of the Pharisees, And so they went after Jesus more for what they call breaking the Sabbath than for any other thing. Now, I think it's important then that we take just a look at this matter of the Sabbath and a little bit of its history. What is the Sabbath? Now, they said that what they was doing was, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Now, what about the Sabbath day, what it is? Now, we're not going to do a thorough and complete study, but I do want to look just a little bit at this thing of the Sabbath. The first account we have of the Sabbath is in Genesis chapter 2, and we look at verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. This is God's creation work. The heavens and the earth are finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now that simply means he set it apart as a special day. He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, this, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, hundreds, thousands of years, actually, before the law, God established the Sabbath. Now, I think it's important that we think of the Sabbath from two aspects. And I want us to get this straight in our thinking tonight. The Sabbath was established, and by the way, the word Sabbath means cessation, or to stop. The cessation of labor, ceasing. The book of Hebrews tells us there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath rest coming yet for the people of God. It also says that we have entered into rest. So we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are in a Sabbath rest. That is, we have ceased from our efforts to save ourselves. We have ceased from our labors. We are not laboring to get to heaven. We are not working to get to heaven. We have ceased from our labors. We have entered into the rest that Christ has provided. Now, that's one teaching concerning this matter. And we see that the Sabbath had to do with rest. The Sabbath never was intended to be a religious day. Let me say that again. The Sabbath never was intended to be a religious day. It was a day of rest when all labor ceased for the benefit of man. Now, I want to emphasize this because I personally feel that aspect of 7 days, the Lord said, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day you rest. We do not observe the Sabbath today, and we're going to look at that a little more fully. But I do think that the principle given in the book of Genesis, when God had finished his creation, he set that example, he set aside that seventh day. And then we see when it's given specifically later on as to what its meaning is in the Scripture, it is a day of rest, a day of cessation of labor. Okay? Has nothing to do with our Lord's Day at all. No connection, no ties, no nothing to do with the Lord's Day. So keep these things too. Now, I grew up thinking the Lord's Day was the Sabbath. And I didn't know, I guessed till I got saved, that the Sabbath was not Sunday. the Sabbath never was Sunday. It was Saturday, always was Saturday, always will be Saturday, never will be any day but Saturday. If you want to do your observing on the Sabbath, then you're going to have to be a seven-day Adventist. You have to do it, or at least you have to worship the same day, if they're going to make that a worship day, which it never was intended to be. It was a day of rest. 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day is a day of rest. Because man, God knows man, he built him. He made that body, and he knows it needs some rest. And he set man up to function 6 days and rest one. Work 6 days, rest one. Work 6 days, rest one. Work 6 days, rest one. Now, we quite often rest on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, Sunday, and that's good. It's good if we rest on Sunday. We don't need to call it Sabbath, but it's good if we rest on that day. Now, if some people, if you want to rest on Saturday, just prop up your heels and rest all day Saturday, fine. But we do not observe and keep the Sabbath, as we're going to see. It was a sign given to Israel specifically. Now, I want to read a little bit about the Sabbath, because there are those that say, and Scofield is one of those who says, that there is absolutely no mention of the Sabbath from Genesis 2:2 until Exodus 16, when God gave the manna, and the manna lasted for 6 days. You could pick up 6 days, and on the sixth day you pick up twice as much, because there wouldn't be any out there on the seventh day. Now, that's before the law also, by the way, because the law is not given until later on, the 20th chapter of Exodus. So we have the Sabbath given in Genesis 2, and we have the Sabbath exercised by Israel even before it was given as a law specifically. And I just wanted to read a little bit about what Davis says here concerning the Sabbath. He says, "The divinely instituted day of rest, ordained for all men, God, having completed the work of creation in 6 days, ceased from creative work on the seventh day. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it he rested from all his work which he had made in a creative manner." The next reference to a division of time into periods of 7 days occurs in the account of the flood, when Noah was forewarned of the imminence of the storm a week before it broke in its fury, and again when he sent forth the birds at intervals of 7 days to discover through them the stages of the water. Now, I won't read all this. A glance at the chronology will show that not improbably Noah dispatched the birds in connection with the conventional seventh day, because it was a day of divine favor. From the days of Noah until the Exodus, there is no express mention in the Hebrew records of a sanctification of the seventh day. And then he goes on to mention that in some of the ancient books and accounts, and even in some of the other cultures, there was always that observance. It had maybe come from accounts passed down from generation to generation about creation, or however. But it was spoken of and used. It was in the history of a lot of the cultures of the people, something to do with a seventh day of rest, or the fact that it was a day of divine favor. That was the primary thing that was thought of as being a day of divine favor. All right, the first occurrence of the name Sabbath in the Hebrew records is in Exodus 16, verse 23. We want to look at some of that. Let's turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16, and let's look at this matter of the Sabbath. First, in Exodus 16, verse 5, the Scripture says, "And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day They shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, this is talking about the manna that fell from heaven as they were in the wilderness. And then in verse 23, "And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein." That's what had happened previously when some of them tried to take up more than they were supposed to. "And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day." And now notice that Moses did not say it, I'm fixing to institute the Sabbath. It seems as if it had been common that there had been possibly teaching concerning that day, but now a very practical application comes in. And God uses this manna to teach his children the principle of one day of rest. Now here again, it's not a day of sacrifice. It's not a day of special religious significance. It was a day they were to stay inside and rest. Now, I think that's important. I've seen often, and you've seen it too, where young people, and we maybe don't have this problem as much in our church as you see a lot of times out in the world, and maybe sometimes other young people in other churches, but you get young people who get married and they get all wrapped up in making a living, and they get to buying things, and the more things they buy, the more important things become, and they get to where that work really just kind of becomes their God, and they will work themselves, taking very little time for their family, all hours of the night, all hours of the day, anytime, work, without the kind of rest they need, you know. And quite often, that ends up, as it does in many cases, with heart attacks or high blood pressure or too much stress. A lot of the modern-day problems that are being faced today would be solved, if all the business people of the world, all these high-powered executives, all these folks that are just working day and night to make another dollar, would just stop one day in seven and rest. It would make a difference if Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. It wouldn't have to be Saturday. Just one day, get some rest. Just stop and don't do and rest. Now, I think that's a principle that's in the Scripture. I don't think it has nothing to do with the legalism of today when people try to observe it as a religious day and all that sort of thing. Just the fact that we need to rest. God established that in the Scripture, and he set that Sabbath day up for the good of man. For the good of man. And it's the biggest thing, I think, that keeps people from observing that today is this incessant desire to make another buck, to, you know, to get a little more. And I think that violates what God intended. Now let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. When we see this put into the commandments, and according to Exodus 31, God wrote it with his finger on the stone. God himself wrote this on one of the tablets for Moses, and we're in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it separate. Now, if you say holy and you use it in the tense or the way that most people think of it, you immediately make it a religious day, don't you? Keep the day holy. What does that mean? Well, someone said, oh, that means pray all day and worship all day. It has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that. Separate, distinct, apart, a special day. That's what it means. Now, let's read on with this. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, all thy work, all you're making a living, all of your work, all right? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, that is the cessation day, the day of stopping labor, and hallowed it. See, he set it apart. He separated it. He said it is a distinct day because I rested. And I want you to rest from your labors during that day. Now, this was a part of the special sign, as we're going to see, that was specifically given to Israel. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, if you have a Scofield, there's a note given concerning the Sabbath, page 1011, if you have a Scofield Bible. If you don't, you listen, and I'll read the note. Scofield says, the Sabbath, which means cessation, appears in Scripture as the day of God's rest from the finished work of creation. Skip down. The Sabbath was revealed, made a part of the law in Exodus 20, and invested with the character of a sign between Jehovah and Israel, and a perpetual reminder to Israel of their separation to God. Now that's found in Exodus 31, and if you look there just quickly at that passage in Exodus 31, beginning with verse, let's see, 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Now, first of all, when you see something is a sign in the Bible, you know it has to do with Israel, not the church. Secondly, when God specifically says it's a sign between me and you, then there's no question about it throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. As I sanctified the day, set it apart, I am the one who sets you apart. You are my people, and this is our day. And this is a day that is a sign. Just like circumcision was a sign, the Sabbath was given as a sign. And it had to do specifically with them. He goes on to say, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it, surely put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Notice, it's the children of Israel. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and so on. And then in chapter 35, again, he mentions this in verse 2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And, of course, there was a fellow that burned leaves on the Sabbath, and they took him out and stoned him. And he was an example of that fact. So we see then that this is how, and the note in Scofield goes on further, but I don't want to take any more time with that. Now, so in verse 27 and in 28, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. God made the Sabbath for man. He did not make man to do something on the Sabbath. Or made the Sabbath and said, now, man, I'm going to make me a man. I want you to do, you know, you got to observe this. No, he'd already made man, and then he made the Sabbath for man's rest. So that's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. And therefore, he said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, here's the point, by the way. This is the key verse. This is the thing that's important. Notice in each of these several passages, the last three or four messages we've had, there has been a verse that was very important. For instance, with the man that they let down through the roof, Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That was the issue there. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then you remember in the last account where that we had Matthew and the feast and so forth there, the point that Jesus made to these people was that it was that he came to call sinners. He did not come to call the righteous. That was the point made with that whole passage. He did not come to call the righteous. Now, the point of this passage is this. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You're speaking to the one who rested, who created, who made these things, and who made man. You're looking at him. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. See? What Jesus is trying to do is to get these people to recognize who he is, for they can't be saved if they don't recognize who he is. He's not trying to show off before them or something. He's trying to bring them around to faith. And so he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And Sabbath was made for the benefit of man, not to put a burden upon man and strap man down to the point that he couldn't, if he's walking through a field and he's hungry and he needs something to eat, that he can't get the grain and eat it. That never was the intention of the law. It was given to be a benefit to man so that he would rest his body after 6 days of labor, so he'd be ready to go back on the job again. Now, we haven't covered this middle section yet, but he said to them, after they had said in verse 24 that they're doing something unlawful, that is, they're doing this on the Sabbath day, and he said unto them, have you never read what David did? They probably hadn't, or if they had, they'd misinterpreted it. Have you never read what David did when he had need? There's the key to why they were eating. And was an hungered, he and they that were with him. Now get this. David, the rejected king, and they that were with him, his followers, ate the bread, the showbread.
Jesus, the rejected king, and his followers are eating the corn. See the comparison. That's why Jesus brought this up. Again, he wanted them to see this as he continued on down to point to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And so in 1 Samuel, we have that account, and we won't go back there and read all of that, but David began his run from Saul after he'd thrown the javelin at him a couple of times. And he stopped there at the temple. Abiathar was the priest. And Abiathar gave him showbread. Now, the showbread compares here to what they were doing themselves, eating the corn. For David was hungry, his people were hungry, and the showbread was something that was specifically for the priest. Now, let me read quickly just a little bit about that showbread, because it's rather interesting. The loaves of proposition, which are the showbread, the loaves which were set forth before the Lord. That's the reason they call it showbread, because they were before the Lord for him to see. They showed it to him. The Jews called them the loaves of the face. In other words, the presence of God. The bread was made of the finest wheat and flour and had been passed through 11 sieves, you know, sift the flour. There were 12 loaves or cakes, according to the number of the tribes, ranged in two piles of six each. Each cake was made of about 5 pints of wheat. They were anointed in the middle with oil in the form of a cross. According to tradition, each cake was 5 handbreadths broad and 10 handbreadths long, but turned up at either end 2 handbreadths on each side to resemble the outline of the Ark of the Covenant. The showbread was prepared on Friday, unless that day happened to be a feast day that required sabbatical rest, in which case it was prepared on Thursday afternoon. The renewal of the showbread was the first of the priestly functions on the commencement of the Sabbath. The bread, which was taken off, was deposited on the golden table in the porch of the sanctuary and distributed among the outgoing and incoming courses of priests. It was eaten during the Sabbath and in the temple itself, but only by such priests as were Levitically pure. This old bread removed on the Sabbath morning was what David ate. In other words, when David got there to the temple, they undoubtedly had just taken, or maybe the bread lasted for more than one day, because these were twelve rather large loaves. And it was, after it was taken off, had been there for 7 days before the Lord, from one Sabbath to the next Sabbath, then it was taken, and 12 new loaves were put up there, and the priests ate the old loaves. And this is what he fed to David. Now, he asked David if the men were clean. Were they pure from women? That was the question the priest asked. David assured them that they were, and then he allowed them to eat of this. See? So it wasn't that they were taking the showbread from before the Lord that was the present showbread, but it was the old showbread and that was for the priests that David ate. And so what Jesus is saying here and showing is that human need is important. And those things, as they were doing, did not violate the Sabbath and its purpose, no more than what David did violated the temple and the bread that was set before the Lord. That this was perfectly a legitimate thing to do. And so Jesus here again takes the Pharisees to task for their legalistic rituals. And we're not through with that. When we get into the third chapter and so on, we'll see again that this Sabbath thing was a real problem with those Jews. Now, we do not observe the Sabbath today. We observe the Lord's Day. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he resurrected from the dead, he came forth on the first day of the week. The disciples met on the first day of the week. And throughout the church's history, it has met on the first day of the week. It is a day when we meet to commemorate the resurrection, the completed work of redemption. The Sabbath recognizes the completed work of creation. The resurrection recognizes the completed work of redemption. It is the completed work of redemption, the first day of the week, that we meet, and we call it Sunday, the Lord's Day.